this movie Killing Jesus, where Jesus is questioning who he is. He doesn't know who he is. He's asking people, who am I? I mean, it is just where they get these statements, I have not a clue. It's either knowingly or unknowingly they're doing this. There are those who are so misrepresenting God in the scriptures, they are doing as much damage, if not more, as I said, to those around the world who are killing our brothers and sisters. The other question is, what does the scripture say about these people and the times that we are living in even now? And more importantly, what does the scripture say about how we are supposed to respond? And that's what my message is about today, about identifying what we're seeing and how are we supposed to respond. So if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 20. Then we're going to be in a little bit in chapter 3, and then we're going to finish up a little bit in chapter 4. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 20, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the inerrancy of your scriptures. Father, the truth that they provide to us, the pathway they provide to us, the security that they provide to us, Father, that your word is our compass and our light unto our feet. Father, and may we hold on to your truth even through these times. And Father, thank you for the guidance of what we are, how we are to respond and how and in what degree are we to respond to. Father, may you just bless us this time. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So Paul here is instructing Timothy. Paul knew that he was about ready to leave this earthly life. There wasn't much time left for him. He knew it. He was in prison in Rome, and he was about to be executed. And when any time you have a feeling that there's short of time, even if there's something that you have to leave and you want to make sure you get to that person and instruct them the best you can, you kind of boil it down to the essence of what your heart is saying. You boil it down to exactly what you want to make sure that you have given to that person. And in this case, Paul wants to give to Timothy an adopted son of his. That Timothy was one that was always there with Paul, always wanted to be a helper of Paul's, one that Paul so desired to come and see one more time before he died. And so this is the second letter to Timothy, and this is Paul speaking to Timothy and instructing him how this young man is to preach the word, how this young man is to conduct himself. So we pick up in verse 20 of chapter 2, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified or set apart, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. In that culture, there was, you know, a lot of different, as we have here today, a lot of different uses for a lot of different implements. And what Paul is describing here is you don't want to mix these bowls up. There was bowls that were used for drinking, bowls that were used for eating. Bowls also were used for the garbage and the refuge in the home. And it would be a vessel of dishonor. It would be a vessel of dishonor not to fit for a higher use if you mix those two uses. We need to keep ourselves pure, fit for the master's use. But it also, notice that it says that I'll read it again for you, the entire verse, so I'll make sure we get it in context. But in a great house, there is not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, in other words, if you have found yourself in your life separated from God by sin, a dishonor that you've given him, that you have disqualified you from service to the Lord, Paul is saying if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, in other words, there's that grace, there's that forgiveness, there is that cleansing. that you will, that he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and set apart. So we don't want to mix these things up. We also know that we can, if we have fallen into sin and we are and are not able to be used at that moment, there is redemption, there is forgiveness, and there is sanctification later. He goes on in verse 22 and says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Cleansing can never be the only thing that we need to do. Cleansing never is a matter of just avoiding or fleeing a bad thing. As he says, flee the youthful lust. It must also be pursuit of good things. So there are things that we must flee in this life and avoid, and there's things that we must pursue and take hold of. So Paul is encouraging Timothy to lay the bad things aside and focus on the good in his life. Focus upon the things that glorify God. Verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they may generate strife. And this is what we're looking for today, is how do we counteract, how do we defend our faith through those who are questioning it. There's many that will question in good faith about different aspects of our faith. But there's some that just want to argue. There's some that just want to pull up situations like how many angels fit on the head of a pin. There was a long time ago, there was this huge debate in theology about angels and where they fit in and how many will fit on the head of a pin. Romans 12:18 tells us, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So it says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they may generate strife. So Paul in Romans is saying that we need to live peaceably among all men to avoid those strife, to avoid those arguments. But notice as it says, as it as much depends on you. You are never going to get along with everyone. God has made us all differently. There are people that somehow you will just not get along with. And our desire is to do that. But God intervenes with that as well. But as it depends on us, our job is to not give anger for anger. In other words, we do not come back at that person in the same vein that they come to us. For some reason, they just might not like you. They must not like me. Lord knows I have a lot of people like that I'm in that situation. But it's not my job to give back to them the animus that they're giving to me. As it depends on me, I am to live peaceably with all men. I am to honor God in that way. Verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle in all to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. The kind of attitude God can use is that gentle servant. The kind of attitude that we need to demonstrate to those who are in opposition is that being that gentle servant. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. We need not to argue. I was told many years ago that God will fight our battles. We do not need to defend ourselves, but God will defend us. God will defend his own word. He will use us through that defense, but we do not need to defend ourselves in that sense. So a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. If God perhaps will grant them repentance. Our desire is for all to come to know who Christ is. But God is sovereign. It is not our position to assume what God is going to do. that those that we might look at saying that they will never come and bow their knee and bow their head to God might surprise us one day and be that loving person in Christ. So we are never to assume one way or the other, but we are to be in patient, in humility, correcting those in opposition if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Anyone who fights against God is deceived. There cannot be any other explanation other than that. We need to understand who God is, the creator of this universe, the creator of all things, the creator of who we are all sitting here. So you have to be deceived one way or another to fight against God. And they must come to their senses, as Paul is saying here. Repentance flows as someone comes to the truth by this way. That was from David Gusick. Anyone who fights against God is deceived and must come to their senses. Repentance flows as someone comes to the truth in this way. So to be a servant of God, a vessel of honor for him, we must be empty, clean, and available. That's what he's saying here, that those vessels that we are cannot be about self. And Paul will talk about that in just a moment. So again in verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So they are being deceived. They might know it, or they may not know it, but they are being deceived by Satan to do his will and when they are in opposition to God. Now in verse 1 of chapter 3, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Paul was living in his time under the belief that he was living in the last days. Every generation since then also has that same feeling that we are living in these last days. So someone might say, well, why are you doing that? Because it hasn't happened for over 2,000 years. Why are you living in that sense? And my answer to that would be because that is the right way to live. We need to live, each and every one of us, in our lives, believing that the imminent return of our Savior, believing that tomorrow might be that day, or an hour from now might be that time that he will come. That is the sense that we should have when we live our lives, because it focuses us not on our here and now, but it focuses us on our eternity. It focuses on our relationship with the Lord and not in the things that we're doing. So even though that Paul thought he was living in the last days, every generation since has lived or thinking that they're living in the last days, we should not be any different. We should live our lives thinking that these last days are upon us, and it is a perfect belief to have. So he says in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal despisers of good. Calvin said, but readers should note that lovers of themselves, which comes first, can be regarded as the source from which all the others that follow spring. Everything that Paul has listed here springs from lovers of themselves, as we love ourselves. Romans 12:3 says, for I say, through the grace given to me, this is Paul, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. David Guzik says, we must see ourselves as we really are. We must see ourselves as we really are. Both the bad of what we are in the flesh, the fallen nature of our lives, our flesh, the bad that we are in the flesh, and the glory of what we are in Christ. There is no more perfect balance than to identify who you are in Christ and who you are in the flesh. As Paul said, he was the chief sinner among sinners. He never forgot that. He knew that God was using him in a mighty, mighty way, but he also never forgot where he came. And we should never forget from where we came as well. Before we knew who the Lord was, whether we were born into the church or whether we came to God later in our lives, we should never forget who we are. We should never forget the sinful nature that we have so we can guard against it, so we can make sure that we do not, again, sometimes start believing our own press, as they say. Who do you think you are? In verse 4, he picks it up and says, traitors, strong, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Serving God is the ultimate pleasure. In other words, lovers of pleasure rather than serving God. But serving God is the ultimate pleasure. No need to choose between the two. Psalm 16:11 says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. At your right hand are the pleasures forevermore. In verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. This is the crux of a lot of the situations that we see today when it comes to truth and what truth is all about, and having this sense of self, having this overlying desire to be in control of our own lives. We are so self-obsessed in this world. We feel we can pick and choose what we want our faith to look like, huh? We can pick and choose how we want to see our faith. We feel free to be very spiritual, because we, in this day and age, we see that, hear that term a lot. What's your spirituality? What is your spirituality telling you? We feel very free to be spiritual, but we feel no obligation to be biblical. No obligation whatsoever to be biblical. We see that so much in what my first desire for this message to be is to understand why we see the things that we're seeing, because they come across as spiritual. They come across as people who are trying to open up others' eyes to God's word, yet they don't just feel any need to be biblical. They can just make it up as they go. I've searched the scriptures, and I'll probably mention it a couple more times before the morning is over, but I've searched the scriptures over and over again after I saw that movie Moses. I still can't find the rock people. I just can't find the rock people anywhere in scripture. But anyway, we can be spiritual, but they don't have any feelings to be biblical at all. Many, many people today deny that God has any power or authority to tell them what to do through his word. They deny God's authority. We need to guard ourselves against that as well. We need to stop, if we are, believing our own press, allowing our own intellect to control our lives. God's authority is through his word. God's authority is pure. God's authority is completely true. And we should never forget to look at what God's word is saying about everything that we do. There's not one thing, as I mentioned yesterday in men's group, there's not one thing that will come up in our lives, in our daily lives, that there's not an answer for it in Scripture. There's not one thing. We can have a whole library of self-help books. We're going to have a whole library of how to conduct yourself with others. How to conduct your own self-esteem. We can have a whole library of these books, but none of them will ever compare to the counsel and the guidance that we have in Scripture, in the Word of God. Turn first to that Word of God. We will see in a minute that there's things that we can gather and edify ourselves outside of the Word, but it still has to line up with the Word. It still has to be the Word, still has to be the first and foremost place to go. So these people that deny that God has any power or authority to tell them what to do through his word. To many of us, again, think about this in your own personal lives. To many of us, these people who deny God's authority in their lives are our cultural heroes, are the ones that we elevate in this society, the actors and the actresses and the politicians and the whoever we look up to. If you really start to examine a lot of what they do, they're denying God in their lives, yet we're holding them up as heroes. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. We need to examine our lives in that and what we are doing and what we're holding up as examples and how we are conducting ourselves. In verse 5, it also says, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. From such people, turn away. For it is this sort that are of those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loading down with sins, led away by various lusts. For such people turn away. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 33 tells us, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. How many times have we said that to our children? Don't go around with that person. Don't go around with that person. Because evil company corrupts good habits. In our flesh, we are so prone to want to be accepted. In our flesh, we are so prone not to be the oddball, especially in our youth, especially at that age. We don't want to be thought of as weird or silly or stupid or just not part of the crowd. But what we're trying to do then is to mold ourselves into the world and not the other way around. So evil company will corrupt good habits. It's just what our flesh desires. So we need to flee from that. As Paul is telling Timothy, turn away from such people. Do not associate yourself with such people. But he never says, do not communicate God's love to them. He never says, don't turn your back on them to the point where they never see your word, never see his word. Whether it is in action or in word itself, that he says, he never tells us to turn away from them. He says, just not associate with them. Turn away in that sense of allowing them to drag you down. Because I'll guarantee you they will. I'll guarantee you in our flesh, that is exactly what will happen. So from these people, turn away. Verse 6, for of this sort there are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. The word gullible, I'll get to the word the gullible women in just a minute for those who were looking at that phrase. Gullible. Those who will believe or pay attention to most anything if it's packaged in the right way. That's being gullible. Those who will believe or pay attention to most anything if it's packaged in the right way. Today we call these folks the low information voters. Have you heard that term? They will believe absolutely anything if it's packaged or given by some person that they have no idea who they are, but they just elevate them to authority. I don't understand why, if you can throw a ball over 90 miles an hour, why you're an authority on morality. I can't get it. Or you can throw a football 60 yards, why are you an authority on raising children? I mean, it has nothing to do with anything. Yet they set themselves up as these authorities out of things they have no idea what they're talking about, nor are they ever living what they're trying to tell us how to live by. So gullible. They'll believe anything or pay attention to almost anything that if it's packaged in the right way. Paul singled out gullible women simply because in that day, women spent far more time at home than the men. That's what he's referring to. And were far more exposed to any corruption that would infiltrate the household. The worst thing that we can do as parents is to have our house infiltrated by what is negative and opposed to the word. That's the worst thing we could possibly do. Since women, and believe me, I have been taken in more than my wife has on a lot of different things. If I would have listened to my wife, I would have not been in some of the positions that I am. So I'm not holding them up as being any more gullible than I am. And men, I think we should look at it the same way as well. This gullible women statement is not a slam towards women, but it's just that the fact is the women were at home more than the men. And those who were coming to the door, those false preachers and teachers that were coming, trying to rip people off, even in that day, declaring that Jesus never died, or Jesus was just a spirit, he was never flesh. Even 50 years after that, those teachings were running about, and they would come and the people would listen, and then they would be drawn away, and they did not have a strong sense of scripture, a strong sense of the word. So we are all can find ourselves gullible and believing things that we shouldn't be believing if we are not centered and anchored in the word. Verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me go back and put that in context. For verse 6, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We talked about this a lot in men's group yesterday morning at hometown when we had our men's group yesterday. But our culture today believes we are each the center of our own universe. We are each the center of our own universe. And we each create our own truth. As we mentioned yesterday with Jesus being tried by Pilate, Pilate had that rhetorical question, really, what is truth? Here is a man who was a governor outposts of Rome, of the Roman Empire. He was out in the wilderness in Rome, and he was a politician. So he was being very flippant when he asked that question, because he knew for a fact there was no truth when it comes to politics. There was no honesty when it comes to it. He was just looking at it saying, what is truth? He says, because everyone will tell you something else. Everyone will say, now this is the truth. We're getting to our, I don't mean to be so political today, but we're getting into this political season. And how many times have you seen people debate back and forth? You get three or four of them debating, and one will say something, and the other one will say, now this is the truth. And they'll say something else, and then the third one will say, now this is the truth. Where's the truth? It's probably on any of the three statements that they just went over. But so when Pilate says, what is truth? He's referring to this fact that we believe each of ourselves are the center of our own universe, and we each create our own truth. According to this, there is no truth outside of ourselves. According to what the world is saying, there is no truth outside of ourselves. So we can learn, and we can learn, and we can learn, and we become more educated and more educated and more educated, but we will never come to God's eternal truth. If we do not empty ourselves of self, if we stop thinking of ourselves at the center of our own universe, then God can work with you. But until you do that, until any of us do that, God has no way of getting to you. God cannot get to you when you think you're the center of the universe and not him. When you set yourself up higher than who he is, you will never learn God's eternal truths, what we so easily are available to us, but outside of our own flesh, it's impossible. Again, for those of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now he puts out something in verse 8. Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Now Paul is referring to Exodus chapter 7, chapter 8. But if you turn to Exodus, you don't need to do that now. If you turn to those chapters, you will see that there was these magicians that Pharaoh brought up, but they never named them. It's not in the Bible. Jannes and Jambres, Breeze, is not, the names do not appear in the Bible. Yet they appear in other texts of the same period. So when I said a minute ago that you can have library upon library of texts, there is some that as you grow in the Lord, as you grow in the knowledge of who he is, there is other outside texts that you can refer to, but never put them above Scripture. Never put them in front of Scripture. But we can enlarge and we can improve and we can develop our relationship with God through other means, but never as the end-all and begin-all. So he mentions it here because their names were known, but it was just never mentioned as Moses never mentioned them in the book of Exodus. But Paul here now refers to who they are. So there was history that they knew of, and he pulled their specific names out. So that's why you see their names here written. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. The ones that Paul is referring to in his day and age, and the ones that we are talking about in our day and age, the same. They haven't changed. So do these who resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifested to all, as theirs also was. So these two magicians, Jannes and Jambres, use the power of darkness, not the power of God, to perform these tricks. They too developed a serpent as Moses threw down his rod and became a serpent as God was revealing his power to Pharaoh. The serpents, through dark magic, had the same ability to create a serpent. They also created frogs as Moses created frogs. They also turned water into blood as Moses turned the Nile into blood. But have you noticed one thing? As they use Satan, Satan can always bring forth more pain and suffering. All he does is expand on the same pain and suffering that's already here. But he can never make a situation better. Satan will never make a situation better. In the end, he will always fail. He was able to do those same demonstrations that Moses did, but it was the same. It just exasperated the same condition. It just increased the same negative condition. Satan can never do anything for good, as God has and God did and God will. The glorious truth is that we don't have to be drawn into all of the darkness opposed to God and his word. We don't have to be slaves to self. We do not have to be a slave to ourselves. The triumphal hope we have is in Christ. And the truth of his word is our anchor. The truth of his word. Now we're going to skip from verse 9 to verse 1 in chapter 4. So we're just going to close out this morning with the first five verses in chapter 4. Paul now is going to give us the encouragement to preach the word. Give Timothy this encouragement to be victors in the word, and he will also tell us how we are to respond to those who we see that are opposed to God's word and to God himself. In verse 1, he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead as his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Simple statement. Preach the word, not just as we come up in front of on a podium in front of you to preach God's word. We all have that ability to preach God's word. It's not always just in a sermon or a message, but it's in our daily lives that we demonstrate what God's word is. To me, that is the biggest testimony of our faith in Christ, is how we conduct ourselves during the day, how we demonstrate what the word is saying in our own lives. As Paul says to Timothy, who was the pastor of the church in Ephesus, he just says, preach the word. Rightly divide the word. In other words, do not misrepresent the word, but preach the word. We are to live the word as well. And we, as we share the gospel with our friends and neighbors, with our relatives who do not know the Lord, as we even share the word with those of us here, as we iron sharpens iron, as we build each other up, as we encourage each other through the word, we are preaching the word. We are sharing God's word. So Paul's first encouragement to Timothy and his encouragement to us is to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? That means to be prepared to handle any situation that comes our way. That to understand through Scripture what God is showing us here. To be prepared in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. In other words, he says we need to convince people. We need to rebuke people that are wrong. We need to exhort them or to encourage them. But he says with all long suffering and teaching. Let's refer back to verse 24 in chapter 2. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Be patient and in humility, draining ourselves of who we are. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It has never been about you, never been about me. It's never been about us. It's always about God. It's always about Him. It's not who we are. It's who He is in us that counts. That we do not take credit for anything that we do. That we give God the glory to all that happens through us. It's not about us. So we need to be emptied. We need to not be in self. So it says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and teaching. All long suffering. Be patient. It's not going to come overnight. It's not going to happen today. Might not happen tomorrow. Might not happen for 20 years if we are trying to share with someone that we love, trying to share with a neighbor that we should love, that is opposed to God. We might not see any results. But that's not what he's calling us to do. It's not saying you must see results. He just says you must be in long suffering. You must be teaching. And God will harvest. We are to plant. We are to water, as we have seen in Scripture. One plants, one waters. But God gives the harvest. God will reap the harvest. So convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. When we see these situations and circumstances around us, we are not going to be in the position to testify at this point in time to those who are actually creating these misrepresentations of Scripture. But we certainly have the ability to exhort and encourage and to convince those who are seeing it that is just not what God is saying to you. That is not a scriptural basis to set your compass on who Christ is. Do not be deceived by that. We can do that. We do have that privilege and the ability to teach those around us if those are the situations. For the time will come, and it's as Paul again believed that time was there, and every generation has believed since. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. How much have we seen that today? not enduring sound doctrine, not believing that God, the inerrancy of the word, the truthfulness of the word. They will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, again, self that we have that puts us up and puffs us up. I said yesterday morning, I never had the problem of being puffed up because I never had enough intelligence to be puffed up. You know, I've always was dependent. I've been always dependent. I never could look at myself anything in any other degree. But according to their own desires, that self that we have, that I am the center of my universe. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. In other words, they will go to hear what they want to hear. Nobody likes to be pruned. Nobody likes to be rebuked. But as we see in examples in Scripture, in the agrarian society that they were in Israel, that there was vine dressers. They tended the grapes. We see that around this area all over. We cannot miss that example. As Jesus says, as the vines are tended, if they are pruned back and they are cut back, they will then produce good fruit. If they are not cut back, if they are not pruned, the fruit that they will produce is not good. It is not healthy. So we need to be rebuked. We need to be centered in our lives that receive what the good word that he has for us. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers that they want to hear. They don't want to be rebuked. They just want to hear what they want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and will be turned aside to fables. Those rock people again. You know, they'll just turn aside to whatever funny thing that they saw and say, oh, gee, I just saw a good biblical movie. Isn't that great? But never getting into the eternal truth of who God is in their lives. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Verse 5, but you be watchful in all things. Paul now is encouraging Timothy, be aware of your surroundings. Be aware of who you are. In other words, never forget your sinful nature. Never forget your flesh. But also never forget the grace that God has given you and the power that he has, that you have through him in you. Keep those in balance. Keep those in balance. But you be watchful in all things. Outside and inside, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. In other words, Paul is saying is don't give up when the going gets tough. Don't give up when there's situation. We sang that this morning, that we are going to endure those situations because God's grace is today. There is God's grace always. Endure afflictions. Don't give up. What is that saying? When the going gets tough, the tough get going. So that's what we need to be. That needs to be one of our mantras. When the going gets tough, when people dismiss us, when people ignore us, when people ridicule us, when people look at the word as saying it's just a crutch. The only way you can get through life is God. God can't help you. You're just weak. If you're not doing it in your own strength, you're just weak. So using Christianity as a crutch, we'll hear that. You've seen it. You've been around it. But it says, so endure affliction. Endure affliction. Don't let it get to you. Keep moving forward. Keep moving ahead. Keep talking about the truth. Never give up talking about God's word in truth. Do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist, spreading the word. Billy Graham, probably one of the most famous evangelists that we've had in this country, never gave up, never given up. Whatever he can do, he still does. And God blesses him for that. But was there afflictions in Billy Graham's life? Sure there was. Was there rebellion in Billy Graham's life? Sure there was. Think of his son Franklin, who rebelled against God for years, but finally let go of self, finally emptied himself of his pride, of his love of self, of his dependence on nothing but himself. Once he gave that up, God was able to use him. But Billy and Graham never gave up on his son, so he kept enduring to being that evangelist that he is. And then finally, as we close, the last three words, fulfill your ministry. We all have a ministry. We all have a ministry to share the gospel no matter where we are. Praise God for the plumbers of this in this world who can go into a household and fix a sink, but still declare God's love for the people that are around them. Praise God for those who deal with the public on everyday level, who are clerks in a store, that they can share God's love to the patrons that come to them, even if it's just a smile, even if it's just that customer service that we've so long forgotten, that people are amazed when people are kind to them. Many times it's a believer who is having that sense of selfishness that are able to be kind. So fulfill your ministry. Work as unto the Lord in all that you do, in all that you say, in all that you are, and you will be fulfilling your ministry. Being ready in season and out of season to share the word with others, to correct, to exhort, to rebuke, to encourage others around us. Fulfill your ministry. And in that way, you're glorifying God. And in that way, you're bringing forth his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the knowledge that we have in your word. We thank you for all that you provide to us, because your pleasures are never ending. They're forevermore. That we do not need to seek outside pleasure to fulfill our flesh if we have emptied ourselves of self and we have picked you up and allowed you to dwell in us. Father, we know that you are a perfect gentleman. You will never force yourself upon anyone. But if we ask in sincerity, if we ask in all humility, if we've repented from our sins, you are more than anxious and willing and desiring to come and dwell with us. Father, may we fulfill our ministry in the sense that we share your word in truth to those around us, Father. They're not our words, they're yours, Father, and it is our duty and our calling to fulfill our ministry in you. Father, give us the strength to do that, and the pleasure and the joy that comes with it. In your son's name we pray. Amen.